few weeks ago. And so you should have known that Ruth 2 was coming up. That's the next thing. And next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll have Ruth 3. But there's a Thanksgiving Day service in between there. That won't be from the book of Ruth. But we'll come right back to it. So it's just 4 chapters. It's a short book. And we're just taking it a chapter at a time. You might be, some of you anyway, who are older, maybe remember that old hymn that says there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee near to the heart of God. That could be the theme song for Ruth. It's all about rest, finding rest. The text, especially this morning from chapter 2, verse 12, is about finding rest under his wings. And I don't know what your life was like. You're probably tired from it and, you know, drawn in different directions with the tasks that you have to do and responsibilities that you have. I hope you have some responsibilities. But I want you to, on this day of rest, to draw near to the heart of God and find rest in your faith and enjoy the rest that he's offered and that he provides. And, you know, Naomi said that in chapter 1 when she was blessing the girls at the crossroads. She said, may you find rest in the home of a husband. And Boaz is going to say the same thing, only he's going to commit Ruth to the care of God. Psalm 91 verse 4 is another one that talks about how the Lord covers you with his feathers. And under his wings you find refuge. It sounds a lot like somebody else that you know, I think. His name is Jesus. Oh, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. So, just a few of the biblical references to this point. We're going to pick up. Actually, I'm going to read verse 21 of chapter 1. And then go from there right through chapter 2. So let's read God's word for this Sunday morning. So verse 21, Naomi is talking. She says, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go into the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. And as it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of the harvesters, whose young woman is that? The foreman replied, she is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you have left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have given me comfort and spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here. Have some bread. Dip it in the wine that is. She sat down to the harvesters. He offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. Then she got up to glean. Boaz gave orders to his men. Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to cut. Don't rebuke her. Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah, a little more than a half bushel. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave to her what she had left over from after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen and redeemers. Then Ruth Moabitess said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all of my grain. She's got several weeks ahead. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. One follows the other. She lived with her mother-in-law. Look back. If you could please look back to verse 11 and 12, where Boaz says, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. That sounds like pilgrims. Verse 12, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So, this is such a beautiful chapter that I hesitate to preach on because I'll probably disrupt it a little bit. I think it's wonderful the way it stands, but I'm still gonna do a sermon so strongly tied to our traditions. And maybe I can bring something out that will help. Maybe it could be that you're feeling a little bit like Naomi, or you can identify with Naomi, that the Lord has given you a hard hand to play. And you're wondering, it doesn't seem like you're under his wings. Or if you're not sure, you're wondering how to get under his wings, what to do, or even what to think. Like, how do I find if God's really there? Is God home or not? So maybe that will be an entry point to you. The story writer, whom I don't know, is so skillful at writing that he or she draws you in. I've been trying to figure out who wrote Ruth, and I kind of think it was a woman, actually, during the days of King David, because she knows about David, or he knows about David. So if I refer to the author as a she, you'll know that's why. Anyway, the Spirit, right? The Spirit wrote it. So the Spirit works in mysterious ways, has wonders to perform, and orchestrates things a lot of times. I can see glimpses of him at work in my life. Like last Sunday, for instance, we went to Waypoint Church, where Eric and Bethany belong. And it's, you know, it's a young congregation and non-traditional. And but they hauled out their old founding pastor because their regular pastor was on vacation. And so this old white-haired guy gets up, Pastor Chuck is his name. And I thought, you know, that guy's older than I am. And he talked kind of slow, you know. But his point was, he was preaching about the mustard seed parable. His point was that the kingdom of God is at work and it is growing, though it seems small. And so he said, have faith. And in his slow and gentle way, he just kept saying that over and over again through the whole message. You know, just have faith. Just have faith. You're under his care. And that came to me again and again as I studied for this passage. It's like the Lord kind of set that up as prelude to studying this passage where we have kind of the same thing. Faith, right? Forsaking all, I take him. F-A-I-T-H. We had that a couple weeks ago. You might not remember. But anyway, this is how we come under God's wings. And here are signs of being under it. So what I want to do in the rest of the message is lift up a couple of character traits of Ruth and Boaz and then bring them both under the main point of being delighted in God's work. So starting with Ruth, the sign of being under God's wings is diligence. She's the first characteristic I see about her is that she is a diligent woman. I don't know how old she was, but I think she was a young woman. They get into the, they make this long journey, they get into the land of Israel, and Naomi's all gloomy and depressed, and Ruth gets up the next day and says, well, I gotta find a job. Right? She is diligent, she's ready to go to work, and she gives to Naomi something that, you know, Naomi thought she had nothing, but she gives something that only she could give, and which is the fulfillment of her vows, and the respect that you would pay to somebody who was of the former generation, who was of your family by marriage, and who knew the land. She gives her the honor of making the call. Can I go out and glean? Seems like a simple thing, but I think there's a lot involved there. Now, I want to also say here, as Ruth, the Moabitess, gets ready to go out into the fields of Israel, the Promised Land, a little bit of what the Israelite reader would have gotten from this, they would have known it, like, you know, they were bred on this truth about living in the Promised Land, and that is the importance of land. Remember I said everything happens in fields in the book of Ruth? Naomi and Ruth come back as exiles. They have no land. They don't have anything. And land, everybody knew. I mean, we don't because we live in a different land. But the land there was all belonged to tribes and clans. It had all been parceled out. It was called, you remember what it was called? The Promised Land, right? That was the deal. I will bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey. The Lord lays out his instructions on how to live. And especially when it came to coming into the land, their job was to drive out all of the pagan people that had filled up the measure of sin. And they were to be purged out. First thing, Israel fought the Battle of Jericho and a few other battles, but they did not keep their side of the bargain. And if you read the book of Joshua, you can see how there was a big battle in the north and a big battle in the south, but a lot of the land remained occupied by the people that were there before, the Canaanites. They were never wholly driven out. And so Joshua, before he died, came to the kind of the high point of his work as their leader. And he did what? Parceled out the land. God had promised it. They hadn't won it. But by grace, he parceled out the land, Joshua 13, 14, 15. It goes on and on. There's several chapters. And if you're reading through your Bible, which some of us do, you know, every year, we get to that point and we think, goodness, what is all this information about? He describes boundaries and, you know, points of interest and all that stuff. Everybody has a piece of land. And you would know that if you were an Israelite, that part of your identity is a piece of the land that you have. And so what? Who cares? You know, if you live in New York City, you don't need land. You probably don't even own your apartment. And maybe you don't even have a car, and you get by just fine. But if you're a rural person, maybe you can understand it. How important it is to own land. Because land means security. Land means a place. There are going to be harvests to come. They're going to come from the land. It's a little bit like having shares that are invested in the stock market, right? There's a possibility that they may increase. Talked to a man the other day who bought shares in Clorox, 400 shares. They weren't very expensive, but it was a good company. And then the pandemic hit, and the value of shares of Clorox went through the roof. He said, I made more money on that investment than I made on my job for the whole year. Well, we understand that. This is America. We do some of that. For the Israelite, it was all about the land. You would know that. Here's Naomi and Ruth. They don't have any land. But there's this possibility of a kinsman redeemer who can change everything. My grandpa Richardson, whose blood runs in my veins, used to say, down in North Carolina, you ain't no kind of man if you don't have land. I thought about that. It's not exactly true, but it's true enough that you can get it. The meaning, you know, that he was trying to communicate from his agricultural childhood. Now, a kinsman redeemer, what good is that? This is another thing that the Israelite would know. They were taught it from their, you know, nursery schools on. That was that if your family lost their land, it could be gotten back. There were rules that God had made, ways to get your land back. For one thing, if you were a woman and you married a fellow that died, like Elimelech, the near relative of Elimelech could marry you, and if you had a baby, you got deed to your land. That was called a kinsman redeemer. A goel is the word they used. That was a possibility. Now, even though in verse 1 already there's this hint, there was a relative, it says. Even though, nevertheless, Ruth still goes out and works. I'm going to go out, get a job. And I'll start at the bottom. I'll be your gleaner. What else could she do? She's a foreigner. But again, you know, everything revolves around the land, and Boaz, who she hasn't met yet, is the key to its success. By the way, also, in that rule about, it's called the lever of marriage, in that rule, if the guy refused to take the widow and have children with her, then the widow would take the sandal of his and hit him with it. And that was a symbolic way of saying, you know, he's a disgrace, right? He's leaving us to be stricken out of the book of life, off the record. She'd hit him with a sandal and spit on him. And everybody in the community, small communities, would know them as the family of the unsandaled. Well, you know, this is all before people wrote deeds. This is pre-literate drama. And this is how they kept track of who connects to what piece of land. So here Ruth is, and she's going out to find work to do. She asked permission, as I said. It's a very natural story. It's all, everything that happens is like with human agency. But God is there. He is present. Off stage, you might say. And there are various references to the Lord. Like Naomi said back in chapter 1, when they were at the crossroads, may the Lord grant that you will find rest in the home of another husband. And when she gets back, she says, the Lord has brought me back. And so in different ways, and this is really quite important, in different ways, the Lord, he's there. But the things that are done by the people involved in the story. They take responsibility, like Ruth. Boaz also, was diligent about what he did. He was a man of success at the beginning here. And I'll get into a little bit more of that. But you see Boaz's diligence when he arrives in verse 4 and he greets the harvesters. The Lord be with you and the Lord bless you, they call back. I used to think that was pretty religious. It is. I mean, I still think that. Because in all my years, I worked for different bosses. I never had anybody greet me that way. Have you? Anybody, you come to work and they say, the Lord be with you? That doesn't happen. We say hi, or good morning, or then we follow it up. And this happens across cultures. This is not just American. We follow it up by saying, how are you? Don't we? We always do that. Did you know, in Arabic, they do the same thing. The Arabs do the same thing, but their language is a little more religious. The first question is, peace be upon you, first statement, peace be upon you, where we say hi, peace be upon you. And the next one, how are you doing? The answer is, well, I'm doing well, if Allah so pleases. Allah is their word for God. So it's the same, but it's a little more religious. This is Boaz greeting his workers in a religious way, like maybe we're not used to, but it shows that they were steeped in the presence of the Lord. Now, there is one place in your life where you do greet people like this, and you did it already this morning. At the beginning of the service, I said, the Lord be with you, and you said,
also with you.
Right? We were quoting from Ruth 2 there, and now you know, so you'll never forget it, right? So Boaz was a diligent man. Ruth was a diligent. One of the signs that you're under the wings of God is if you're diligent about your work. You may not have very glamorous work, but you do your work. You do it well. And you know that worship is not just Sunday morning listening to the sermon, but it's at work also. You worship through other means of grace, you might say, through the things that you do. So that's the first thing. If you're diligent in your work. The second thing, character trait, is courage. That's always a sign of the Holy Spirit's presence. He is one that brings daring to bear. And Ruth shows this when she heads on out the door to go to work. You might think, Naomi seems to take it pretty casually. She says in verse 2, go ahead, which is kind of like, whatever. She was a little depressed. But you need to appreciate the fact that Ruth was not an Israelite, and it says Ruth Moabitess over and over again. When the poor man in verse 6 tells Boaz who she is, he says she is the Moabitess. And verse 21, Ruth the Moabitess. So she's going into a culture that's not her own. They know it. She has no defender. They know that too. She's at the bottom rung, the most difficult and lowest paying job. And they all know that. But yet she goes, she has the courage to go out. That's him. got to get a job. I'm going to do this. And there's a little risk factor involved. And if you have, God has given you daughters, might be that your daughter got a job at a bar on South Division in Grand Rapids. And you were like, oh. And you were thinking in your head, good luck with that. But you were a little worried, right? Because you know that neighborhood. I remember one of my senior girls in catechism got a job in Washington, D.C., working for Senator Tom Daschle, right? I know something about living in D.C. It's not nice, like Southside Chicago. And I didn't really like Senator Daschle at the time. So I was thinking in my head, good luck with that. But I didn't say that. You know, I said, oh, good. It's a little bit like this. Ruth is going out on her own, and she's got enough chutzpah, as the Yiddish would say, to ask for a little more. Verse 7, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvester. So she goes, because usually the gleaners were a ways back, and they would pick up stray stalks. She wants to be a little closer, even among the sheaves. And it's a little bit audacious, but she's not afraid to ask. And Boaz also is bold and willing to take a risk, asking first about whose she is. That's interesting. I mean, because he doesn't say what's her name or where she's from or anything. He says, whose woman is that? And I think already there he's starting to think in terms of the ownership of Yahweh over this young woman's heart. But so that's just Boaz taking the first step. And then verse 8, he goes up to Ruth and he says, my daughter, listen to me. And this is a pretty long verse here. Don't go and lean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here. Over and over again. You can just picture him. He's going, stay here. Glean here in all my fields. Watch where the men are. And I've told them not to touch you, and when you're thirsty, go get a drink from the water that the men have drawn. Women always drew water in that culture, but these men. So here you have a foreigner, a Moabitess, elevated by Boaz three times in this first meeting. He almost adopts her. And that would have taken courage or daring, because he could have easily been misunderstood and the object of the mocking of others. But Ruth knows what's going on, because verse 10, when he says that she bows down with her face to the ground, she probably first on her knees and then all the way down, and then she says, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me? She knows the difference and their social status. And then Boaz comes back, and like I said in verse 11, says, I know about you. Here's a man who looks for character. And a person who's not looking on the outside, doesn't describe her physically or anything like that, like boys are tempted to do nowadays, but he talks about how she left her father and mother, like Abraham. Genesis 12. You left your home, you left your father and mother, and came to the land of promise. So, could be Ruth is going to be someone in God's plan, a matriarch, going to bring great blessings. God has plans for this woman. And that's why in verse 12 he petitions the Lord. Doesn't say, I will take care of you. He says, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. And under Yahweh's wings, may you find refuge. Under the picture of the temple and the Holy of Holies, the angel wings would go over, right? And what would they go over? The mercy seat, right? So the picture is of Ruth coming, a foreigner, a Moabitess, coming into the most holy place that the Israelites had and finding the mercy of the Lord enveloping her into their community, into their heart. And that's kind of what Ruth says in verse 13. You have given me comfort and spoken kindly to your servant. You've spoken tenderly to your servant. Isaiah 40, verse 3, the Lord says through Isaiah, speak tenderly to my people. Tell her that her sins are paid for. This is her saying, you're leaning on my heart here. And Boaz has had to reveal his own feelings to get to this place. So there you go. There's two character traits, diligence and courage, that people have who are under the wings of a great saving God like we have. Now, wrap it up with another quick run through of this chapter. And notice the point here is take delight in how good and how great our God is. Notice these amazing things that happen in this chapter. Number one, verse one, they come to this place and there just happens to be a kinsman redeemer there. Well, what good luck, right? Number two, Ruth goes out to glean and she just happens to turn up in a field that belongs to Boaz. Oh, what a coincidence. That's the one guy we want, and she goes in this field. There's all these paths into all these other fields, but that's the one she goes into. And then, as it says, verse 4, just then, Boaz, oh, well, that's nice, because we wanted them to get together, and here she is in that place, and now he shows up. Except it's not a coincidence. This is our wonder-working God. And when she says in verse 10, why me? Why have I found favor? It's an echo of verse 2. Perhaps you will find favor. Why, who am I? That kind of humble, awestruck wonder. That's a mark. Whenever you see that in a person, that's a mark of God's grace in their lives. It's like King David in Thanksgiving Day when he said, who am I that we should be able to give like this? That pretty big offering that they had. Or Paul says, you know, I'm the least of the apostles, and yet to me, grace has been given to preach to the Gentiles. So awestruck wonder. There's more. Verse 14. The Lord has this arranged. Boaz invites her at mealtime. Come here, have some bread. Lahem is the word for bread. They were in that Lahem, house of bread. That house had become empty during the famine. Now, that Lahem is full of bread. There's all kinds of bread. Come, take, eat. This destitute Moabitess is fed by the kinsman redeemer. And then you as a Christian are going to think about the feeding of the 5,000, where from nothing Jesus makes food enough for 5,000 people. And they have leftovers, 12 baskets of leftovers, just like Ruth brings Naomi home the leftovers. Last thing that should make you just awestruck by our God is Naomi's faith rises again. I mean, she was bitter when she got home. She wanted nothing to do with anybody. Don't bug me. But her faith arises. She says, he has not stopped showing his kindness in verse 20 to the living and the dead. She's brought us back into that life. The name for God that is used mostly in Genesis, a little bit in Job, in the background here is El Shaddai, which we usually interpret as God of power, God of strength. But in Genesis, it's used, and if you do a study of the word Shaddai, Shadu is mountain, God of the mountain. Shaddai is rest. The God who nurtures and nourishes his people. When the Lord says in Genesis, through Jacob, he says, I will bless you, I will make your family increase and grow. The word for God is El Shaddai, who does that. It's a masculine word, but it's, you know, it's how we nurture our little babies. And there's 18 citations of El Shaddai in Genesis that's like this. So here's El Shaddai taking Ruth and Naomi under his wings, giving us that song. Not there is a place of quiet rest, but another one. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. He from death to life has brought me, Son of God, with him to be. That's the work of El Shaddai, reviving us and giving us that refuge. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Old Testament part of your word, but also and especially for the New Testament revelation of it in Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, whose body was given for a complete remission of all our sins. And you've invited us to take and eat and remember and believe this. So Lord, on this particular occasion, as we approach Thanksgiving Day, and many of us have much bread, help us to remember what that stood for then, and who you are and what you mean to us. What an amazing God you are. Thank you, Lord, that we were given the Spirit to be able to notice that you showed up when our need was the greatest, but that you've been there all along, that this is our comfort in life and in death, that we belong to you, and we praise you for that. Nothing we have done, Lord, that you and your goodness call us by the Holy Spirit to put our faith and to forsake all others, put our faith in you. So I pray, Lord, that you'll help us as we apply these truths to our daily lives in this complicated time that we live in, and to walk by faith, not by sight, in Jesus' name. Amen.